We moved to Loma Linda 2 years ago from the Midwest. I spent 30 years teaching at Union College. And actually, I spent my entire ministry in the Midwest. So the setting for our message this morning is kind of Midwestern. Comes from John 12. And of course, Jesus lived in an area where they had also grain fields and used many lessons from the farming setting. So one day, some time back, my wife and I were traveling from Lincoln, Nebraska to Topeka, Kansas to preach on Sabbath morning. We went Friday afternoon, so we'd be there in good time in the morning. And we're driving through the beautiful farmland on each side of the road near the town of Mercer, Nebraska. We passed a farmer's fine farmyard. His name was obviously Abraham. I don't know whether he had any Jewish background. This man was not only a good farmer, but also a good businessman. Apparently, he raised and sowed seed. Near the road was a neat Quonset building set along the frontage of the farm, and in huge bold letters, about 6 foot tall, he advertised a seed in front of the building. It read, "Abraham's seed." The preacher said, "There's a sermon. Abraham's seed." He was proud of it. The Jewish people back in Jesus' day were also proud to be Abraham's seed. The question developed whether they really were. But they claimed to be. Now you and I also have a right to claim to be Abraham's seed. In Galatians 3:29, it's a discussion about Jew and Gentile and so on. And then Jesus concludes by saying, "If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed." Now, the Bible teaches some powerful spiritual lessons regarding the farmer and the seed. And we read about it in John 12. And I'd like to pick up there and read the passage and then talk about it. John 12, beginning with verse 20 through 26. "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.'" I just love that phrase. That's why we come to church. That's why we come to Sabbath school. That's why we pray. That's why we have worship. I want to see Jesus. Amen. What a wonderful encouragement that was to him. Being rejected by the Jews, the Jewish leaders, and the whole community, to have somebody in the end from the Gentile world come and say, "We would see Jesus." Do you remember at his birth? They came from the east. At his death, they came from the west to bring hope to the Son of God. It's a strange place to get hope from at a time like that. But God used these Greeks. Philip comes and tells Andrew. Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat." Now, a corn of wheat, we could say a grain of wheat. That's what we're talking about here. "Fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life," or life eternal. "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servants be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Now, it's Tuesday morning of Passion Week. The Greek worshippers came to the temple and said, "We would see Jesus." Philip and Andrew arranged the interview. And we can only speculate. Too bad we don't have the details of the discussion. What were these Greeks talking about? You know, we have Jesus' answer to their questions. It's a little bit like that TV show. You get the answers, and the question is, we're not quite sure. Whatever it was, Jesus answered by saying, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Here Jesus proclaimed one of the most profound mysteries of Calvary, the cross, and his mission, and your and my life, the Christian's life, illustrated by the grain of wheat. Abraham's seed. Am I Abraham's seed? Now, the first mystery concerns the identity question and the question of commitment. It says, if ye be Christ's, it implies commitment. Then are ye Abraham's seed. Now, many people today struggle with identity tremendously across the world. In our Sabbath school lesson, Solomon lost it, his identity, because of his lack of commitment. He lost his commitment first. And today in the world, there is so much bewilderment as to why we're here. What is our purpose in life? There is bewilderment. Who are we? I had the privilege of going to prison ministry in Nebraska for 20 years. And one particular time, I had an interesting gentleman there. His name was Jack. He had an identity problem. He thought he was John the Baptist. So, in the height of summer, 95 degrees in the shade, he wears his heavy brown bathrobe, hooded bathroom, with a belt, sandals, walking across the prison yard, picking up and eating live grasshoppers. He had an identity problem. The way Jesus answers the Greeks made clear that Jesus had no identity problem. He understood who he was and why he was here. He said, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die. And then he said, Father, save me from this hour. He knew what it meant. But for this cause came I unto this hour, implying, I am a grain of wheat. I am Abraham's seed. Yes, the seed of the woman that would be bruised at his heel but would crush the serpent's head. I am that seed. Our first question this morning, identity. Who am I? Am I really a child of God? Who are we? Just another church trying to be just a little bit nicer than our competition down the street? Is that competition? Is that right? Satan had tempted Christ in the wilderness regarding his identity. That's a big question. If you are the Son of God, and for us, it's very important to be clear regarding our identity. Now again at the temple. And Satan comes to you and me with the same temptation in our personal lives. And he brings up our mistakes and our failures and makes them large before us. And he says, you, if you are, and he tries to build doubt into our lives. Are you really a member of God's remnant church? Oh, that's arrogant. Don't say that. Is it really? If the commitment is lacking, yes, it is. It will be. But if there's a strong commitment to Christ and his mission, and the mission is the core of my identity, then it will not be arrogant. it would be a humble statement of faith in Jesus, not in me. Why is it so important to know who we are? It's because our identity determines our mission and our destiny. If you think yourself a worm, you will have this tendency to act like one. If you know yourself to be a son and daughter of God, you will have a tendency to act like one. There was a song of yesteryear. I happened to be sick that particular time, and I had the radio on. This song came across. I thought, this is a strange song. It must have been in the 70s or 60s. A very fatalistic song. It said something like, I'm nothing but a speck of dust in the wind. I'm nothing but a drop of water in endless oceans. I'm nothing but a crumb on the floor. And I see a little puppy dog coming and licking it up, and I'm gone. Solomon talked a little like that. No, that's not who we are. We are the seed of Abraham. We are sons and daughters of God. And if I believe that the fullness of time pinpointed Christ's first coming, in the same prophecy pointed to the fullness of time in 1844. It's the same prophecy. Then my preaching and my identity and my vision and my urgency and my commitment will reflect that fact, because I know who I am and I know why I am here. The story is told of a European royalty. It comes out of European royalty during the time of revolution. The enemies were coming to take the king and the queen to execute them. And before they did, the parents took their little son, I don't know how old he was, maybe 5, 6, aside, because their friendly soldiers would sneak him through the backwoods into another country. And they took their little son aside. And there's one thing they wanted to be clear. He understood they may be separated forever and never be reunited. And the piece of advice they gave him was very, very good. That his son, the soldiers may be coming to take us away. Mom and dad may be gone. You may be on your own. One thing we want you to remember and never forget, never. Whether days are bright and happy or whether days are dark and gloomy, son, remember who you are. You are no ordinary boy. You are the son of a king and a queen. There's royal blood in your veins. Son, always remember who you are. You're a prince. And the story goes that the little boy grew up and remembered what his parents had told him. Times were difficult at times. He said, but I can't let myself go down. I am the son of a king. I'm a prince. And when times were wonderful, he remembered, keep it down. You are a prince. Act like one. You are the seed of Abraham. You are the royal priesthood. A peculiar people, a people of prophecy. No matter where you've been, where you were born, what you have done, now are we the sons of God. If you're committed to Christ, if you be Christ, then are you the sons of God, ambassadors of Prince Emmanuel. You have been called into loving by loving God into being. He created us. You have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus, sons of God. And we have been entrusted with a special message that helps us with our identity. Sons of God, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are members of God's royal family. Amen. So our first point this morning can be summarized. Our commitment determines our identity. And if I'm committed to the world or I'm committed to nothing, my identity will reflect that lack of commitment. But if I'm committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and the message he has for his people today, if I be Christ, then I know my identity. Now, a second point is this. Our identity determines our mission. Some scholars see in the purpose of the Greek philosophers visiting Jesus at the temple, Satan's last attempt to divert Christ from fulfilling his mission as Abraham's seed. Now, these were friendly people. They had heard about Jesus cleansing the temple for the last time, his power, his authority. And if they were like the disciples, like all the others, they at least were expecting him to set up an earthly kingdom. Anyhow, some theologians speculate on this. They feel that the Greek worshippers may have tried to allure Christ to come to Athens to take the kingdom of this world. To be part of the great line of philosophers, Plato, Aristotle, suggested that Christ might save the world climbing Mars Hill. You don't want Golgotha's Hill. It is too painful, too humiliating. Come ascend Mars Hill. Win the world through philosophy. Jesus' answer seems to fit that line of reasoning, implying that they may have had such proposition, because he said, the hour is come that the Son of Man must be glorified. And that glorification would not be Mars Hill. It would be found in the mystery of the grain of wheat. And then Jesus proceeds to declare the most astounding mystery hidden in each tiny seed, the way of the cross, Calvary. Verse 24, except the grain of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. Jesus had just enunciated the peculiar nature of a seed. What is a seed? A seed is not really a seed if it doesn't die. It's not a seed placed in a beautiful vase for decoration. It's not a seed if it remains alone in our friend Abraham's barn. It's not a seed if it's placed in King Tut's tomb for thousands of years. A seed is a seed when it finds a dark, cold, lonely spot in the earth and dies. And it's interesting. The work of God has never prospered very much in times of ease and comfort. Interesting. It seems to me when God's people are investing themselves as a sacrifice and go through difficulties and hardship, that the power of God could flow through them and be manifest to the world and make a difference. He that loves his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. The farmer spends thousands of dollars for the best registered seed he can buy, only to throw it away into the dark, lonely soil. It's not thrown away. Sometimes we feel our lives are wasted. No, it was an investment. An investment of my life in sacrifice. The natural man is in conflict with the principle hidden in the tiny seed. Man's greatest aversion is death. Death to self is what Jesus is speaking about. Death to self, and then service to mankind. I heard this awful story. A father and a son, 12-year-old son, are returning from a business trip, approaching the airport, the landing strip, when a big jet takes off. They're changing control tower operators. One man walks away, the other one moves in, looks at the screen, and sees a head-on collision course. He wants to shout in the microphone. It's too late. The big jet shears off a wing of the single-engine plane. It goes into tailspin to the ground. What haunted for months to come the control tower operator was the voice of the 12-year-old son in that little plane before it hit the ground. Over the loudspeakers came the cry, "Daddy, I don't want to die! I don't want to die, Daddy!" Crash, silence. This is the cry of every human heart when confronted with the principle of the tiny seed. Yes, Abraham's seed. Abraham had only one true son of promise, that was Isaac. He had waited for him for 100 years almost. And then when he came, he must die. He was Abraham's seed through whom the entire world would be blessed. He must die. Abraham's seed. Almost 2,000 years later, there was another young lad in Gethsemane, hanging on to the earth as though he was vanishing into nothingness. The father's only son on collision course with the devil, clutching the sword with both hands. He cried out, "Father, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. Is there no other way to save this human race?" 3 times his humanity shrank from the bitter cup. Finally, he surrendered fully. "Father, not my will, but thine be done." He was truly becoming Abraham's seed. To truly bear a harvest, he had to die. And the chief priests and scribes mocking him said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." No, he couldn't. And neither can you and I. We cannot treasure ourselves and others too. Christ said, "I will count myself a tiny seed, allow myself to be cast into the cold, lonely grave and die." And so Christ's challenge to Abraham's seed this morning is, which hill will you climb? Will it be Mars Hill, the hill to fame, to greatness, without the sacrifice, without the death to self? Or will it be Golgotha's hill? Someone has written, "So leave you ceaseless round of selfish pleasure, our soft and easy way, where warm and well content we draw down the shades of eve at eventide and say our comfortable prayers and easily forget. Go with Christ to the mountaintop." I think Sabbath morning on the mountaintop. "Then filled with power, go down with Christ to the multitude. Go where it is dark and souls long for light. Where it is cold and souls long for warmth. Where they're hungry and souls long to be fed. Where they're weak and long to be strong. Where they're sick and they long to be well. Go down where the battle is hard. Where men and women struggle and fail and struggle and fail again. Where selfishness and greed cause souls to sink in discouragement and despair. Go, point them to the Christ of Calvary, the way, the truth, and the life. Go tell them the Bible is true. Go tell them Christ has died for them, and he's coming back soon to receive whosoever believeth unto himself, to give them a mansion in his Father's house. Somewhere, someone needs the comfort that only you can give. Someone needs the song that only you can sing. Someone needs the strength that only you can impart. And someone needs the joy that only you can share. So go, therefore, lose your life in the furrow of this world's great need. For except a corn of wheat die, fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." Amen. Much fruit. Advent hope. This is a seed barn, this church. You are Abraham's seed. On the outside could be written in huge letters, "Abraham's seed." You are here because you believe that we need to be trained and strengthened to become truly Abraham's seed, to go forth from here in service for Christ. And we can be sure a great harvest will soon be gathered into God's wonderful granary. By the way, that's the last point. Yes, the harvest. This is the most exciting and enjoyable part of the farmer's work. That is the goal for dying. It is not a wasteful death. It is not a vanishing into nothingness. It's an investment for eternity. And a harvest will result. And the harvest is the best part of it all. How often do you have heard farmers say, well, I lived in the Midwest for many, many years, and how often have I heard farmers say, oh, you know, it was exciting to cultivate the soil. Oh, it was exciting to pick rocks. No, no. But I want to tell you something. What makes the blood rush through a farmer's veins is when a group of them get together and they discuss the harvest. The harvest, not just yesterday with the combine, the harvest in the good old days with the threshing machine. My wife grew up that way, and so she has, well, indoctrinated me about the nature of the harvest with the threshing machine. So this is on the authority of my wife. Early in the morning, the threshing machine is put into place. The John Deere tractor is hooked up. The granary is skidded into place. Neighbors with teams of horses, you see, it's a community affair. And hay racks come rattling into the yard. Ladies begin early to cook food in the kitchen, cooking up a storm. Children of all the families run errands to be helpful here and there to get everything together. And then begins the threshing. Bundles tossed into the feeder. Teams, hay rags coming and going from the field, the straw stack blowing a constant stream under a growing straw pile. But the most fun is the lunches in the field, sitting down, leaning against the wheels of the wagon. Oh yes, then dinner time, all the food, the potatoes, the gravy, the chicken drumsticks, before the vegetarianism came there, the chocolate and the cakes and the lemon pies. The health message hadn't reached them yet. Wow, what a time of celebration. But the biggest thrill of all was when the hopper opens up the grain. You know what the hopper is? Where the shredding machine collects the grain. It collects it till it's full. And then they pull it open, and through the chute come the millions of seed, ripened grain, piling high into the walls of the granary. The farmer letting those cool golden grains run through his hands. Whoa, that's therapy. My dear friends at Advent Hope, God's harvest is just around the corner. That little black cloud, half the size of the man's hand in the eastern sky, that will announce the end of the seasons. A voice from heaven cries out, Revelation 14:15, thrust in the sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Jesus cries out from the cloud, awake, awake, ye that sleep in the dust, arise. That's a mighty earthquake. The graves open up. The sleeping saints arise and reunited with the ones living, their families and loved ones. Families cry and laugh and are happy as they're reunited before Jesus. The living saints are translated, all together, plugged, like brands from the burning. All together they stand before the King of the universe. They will meet the Lord in the air to be forever with him. From earth's wide bounds, from ocean's farthest coast, through gates of pearl, stream in their countless host. Their golden grain is filling heaven's granary. He will look upon the travail of his soul and will be satisfied. What a day that will be. Oh yes, my friend, where will you be? Where will I be? Oh, by God's grace, we will stand together on the sea of glass before God's throne and cry out, heaven is cheap enough for any investment that I may have made for King Jesus. For if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee for the quiet moments of this holy Sabbath morning. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for Jesus' willingness to climb Golgotha's hill, to invest his life and all that heaven had to give for the salvation of each one of us and for the salvation of this world. So Lord, help us to follow him. and truly be Abraham's seed. In Jesus' name, amen.